I want to thank you for your presence this evening and for your great encouragement during this meeting. I was born and raised in the Birmingham area. I've preached around the city for years in different places. And I have had some wonderful reacquaintances with those that I've known in different places. And you certainly, as a congregation here, have encouraged me. What I want to do in this series is really go back to basic Bible truths, foundations. It is quite interesting in times of crisis. We've made mention of some unrest that has occurred in this area and occurred in other places. I'm not so much trying to describe to you what other people in other places may be doing or believing. What I've tried to do in the course of these studies is to let us go back to the cross, go back to Jesus, go back to the light of God's Word, go back to the battle between the flesh and the spirit, between having the fruit of the spirit or the works of the flesh. That's really what these lessons have been about. Now, I think they have application. They have application to various circumstances and situations. But I want to talk about, as much as anything tonight, how the truth is found in how you have to stand on it. There's a big difference between mental acceptance of something and of standing. And we talk about the subject of fellowship. This is a very important subject. And you may say, well, Larry, that's got part three up here. I think this is only the first time we've heard this lesson. That's true. You're getting part three of a series that I did in Auburn, and by itself, it'll be a good sermon. But now, if you wanted to go to the website, we got aubeacon.com, and listen to the other two lessons, you're encouraged to do that. But I developed this lesson, 4 years ago, when I first went to Auburn. And there was a student that had stopped attending, and she wanted to marry a fellow that was of another denomination. And I was able to get some studies with her, and with her fiancé-to-be, and they agreed in the study of how one becomes a Christian, and he knew he hadn't yet been baptized. And nothing happened. She withdrew her membership from us and decided to marry this man and go be a part of the denomination in which she was raised in. And I preached a lesson like this, the last lesson sermon that they were actually attended, and they received it well as far as listening to it. I mean, we had a good relationship. About 6 months later, I preached this lesson in LaGrange, Georgia. And there was somebody from another congregation who had visited, and he came up to me, "Why are you preaching these lessons? You're preaching to the choir." Within a year, the congregation that I had preached that meeting at were beginning to have some serious issues with the place of baptism and fellowship, actually the very thing that I'd preached on, the opposite view being preached, and where this guy was at. And they ended up having division within the last year. So what I'm saying tonight, there'll be some of you may say, "Well, Larry, you're preaching to the choir. We know this." Let me tell you, the newer generation doesn't necessarily know this, and I'm finding some of the older generation does not know these things. Let's talk about fellowship. There is, back in the riots, I think, over in Los Angeles years ago, I think there was a fella that, you know, that was part of the reason why people got emotional, and I think it was Rodney King. He says, "Why can't just everybody get along?" And there are people today in the religious world saying, "Why can't we just be tolerant of everyone, and I'm okay, and you're okay, and why can't we just accept ourselves as a denomination amongst denominations?" Great question. And parents, if your children ask you those questions, let's talk about those. If someone wants to challenge the idea of undenominational Christianity, let's talk about it. You may think that's a settled issue. It is not. Now, why do we not have other men from other places come in? I'm talking about from other denominations and other beliefs, and come in and preach for us. Why do we have this maybe narrower circle of fellowship? Well, let's look if there's a Bible basis for it. One of the things that I want to emphasize in this series is, what does a living faith do? You go through the life of Jesus. You look at the example of Jesus. You look at those who stood by faith in Hebrews 11. A living faith wants truth, and a living faith stands for truth. This is a product of love. This is a product of God's grace. But a living faith stands. And here's a challenge. It's not a request. It's not a good idea. This is something that the Lord expects His people as a living faith to apply in their lives. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. I remember when I went to the University of Alabama years ago as a freshman, 1973, I heard a lesson on the plan of salvation. I'll never forget walking into a church building on Wednesday night and sitting back in the back, and I began to take notes, and we're going to talk to you tonight about some things that I learned. And I learned that from my background as a Baptist, I had a wonderful background. I had attended Samford University before I went to the University of Alabama, and I had a pleasant background, a good experiences in that. But I began to hear that what I had practiced in my denomination in leading people in the sinner's prayer and using the four spiritual laws tract, there were some things that were not accurate to the Bible. What should somebody do when that happens? That is what I want to talk to you about tonight. Can we know the truth? Can we study a Bible subject and understand it? Now, I recognize as we talk about unity, there's some huge challenges with unity. We talked about that last night, didn't we? As we talked about the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh and the process of patience and effort that one who loves the Lord would take as we have differences. And I understand we talk about fellowship. We can make this too simple of a subject. But however, I do believe there's a simple core. And I go back to Jesus. My Lord died for me. My Lord shed His blood for me. My Lord wants me to be the most effective tool in His hands that I can possibly be. I simply want to be like Jesus. As we talked about Sunday night, you saw the mindset that Jesus had toward the revealed will of God. The prayer of Jesus in John 17 and verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us. Why, Jesus? Look at this. That the world may believe that you sent me. A living faith understands there's such a thing as truth. And again, just some repetition of Sunday night's lesson. Truth is propositional. Truth can be examined. Anyone on God's green earth can test it and seek it and find it. And what is happening today in our postmodern world, people are saying you can't do that anymore. As I see the example of Jesus, as I read these verses, I'm going to say, you may say I can't do that, but that's what I'm going to do. Because that's how I understand these verses to read. That there's going to be a process by which I work with others, that I look at Scripture, that I test evidence, and then when I find out what God has revealed, there is where I stand. Is that radical? Is that unreasonable? As we talked about last night, the bigger challenge is dealing with people. And not everybody's got the same mindset or attitude. But for those who love the Lord, for those who want nothing but His will, I believe with all my heart there's not a question we cannot resolve in such a way to stand united and to have a powerful influence on this world. Brethren, we must not lower the standard. When we know what the Bible teaches and we take some approach that undermines what we know it to be, I don't think we're building the kind of faith that will please the Lord. And so let's now talk about these questions. Why don't we just meet with just any group? Now, I've mentioned in this particular outline that, you know, we're seeing brethren taking a different stand today. There are some that are saying, and they, as we talked about last night, they're trying to picture churches of Christ in some harsh and unmerciful light. And maybe they've seen some bad examples with brethren, but they seem to hold up all of these bad examples and trying to suggest that, well, when we take this stand, that we're somehow disregarding others and being unfair to others and being ugly to others. No, 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 that's not what I'm suggesting. But one of the things I recommend to you, and I recommend you open your eyes and watch this. A lot of the groups that are forming, that have formed in different towns, not every group, there's some exceptions. There really are some exceptions. But many of them, over time, begin to open up their circle of fellowship in such a way as to collude everyone. Is that the path we should take? So then let's talk about fellowship. Let me tell you one thing about fellowship. You could almost, let's draw a circle. Imaginary circle here. And that circle represents those who are in Christ. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Really, this is a biblical idea. Read with me here. Here the Apostle John is writing, and he's talking about the very nature of the gospel being delivered, the very nature of the gospel being based on eyewitness testimony, the very nature of the gospel being based on the truth, the undeniable truth, that Jesus was raised from the dead and that He is the Son of God. And he says, that which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Now notice in this context, he wants you to find this life. That's what I want. I want to go to heaven. Whatever it takes for me to have that eternal life, whatever path it is for me to find Jesus and His forgiveness, that is the path that I want. Regardless of how men react to it, regardless of the effect upon relationships with others. What if I negotiate some fellowship that makes people love me more and I can be with other people and then I miss heaven? My relationship with God comes first. Look at verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. When we speak of fellowship, that word means sharing. Context has to tell you what you're sharing in. And this context is eternal life. And you will see John, you look at John, 2 John verse 9 and 10 talks about those who do not have the Father or the Son. There's an attitude and an action they can take toward the doctrine of Christ and not have fellowship with the Father and Son. So when I speak of fellowship, number one thing that I want to talk about is being right with God. And let me tell you about that circle that's drawn. There was a poem that was very famous years ago. I think it's been out for decades. Where a guy says, they drew a circle to keep me out. And I drew a circle to bring them in. I'm a rebel, something to that extent. And the idea is, yes, they don't want to have me in their fellowship, but I'm more broad-minded and I'm going to include them in mine. Okay, here's a point I want to make. Real simple point. You or I don't draw the circles, okay? I'm not the one to tell people who's in Christ and not in Christ. The circle that I'm talking about here was a circle that was delivered. And the first thing I want to know, how can I be in Christ? And I used to think we would be united on that amongst brethren, but we've got another generation rising up and people challenging things. I don't mind things being challenged. But there's some different answers being given. I believe God will let us know how one can become a Christian. The conditional promises by which God has given that He wants all men to know. And we dare not change that whatsoever. This foundation we're talking about is the gospel. You know, we're living at a time where people are talking about faith as if faith by itself is the condition of salvation. Now, I want to tell you something about faith. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God, Romans 10:17. Faith comes by one opening their heart to God and hearing the Word of God. I heard with sadness a congregation that I once spoke and was part of, and I heard that the book by LaGard Smith, who is my brother, was circulated and even taught. I don't know that happened for a fact. But I've been seeing amongst my brethren, they're beginning to say that if someone is a believer, they are a brother. And they're extending fellowship to those that would teach, from what I have seen, another gospel. And so one of the things I would ask, and I would ask this of these new groups, by the way, who is my brother? That's an important question. That's the question we're talking about tonight. What is the gospel? You know, the Bible says in Romans 10:16, "For they have not all obeyed the gospel." For Isaiah says, "Lord, who has believed our report?" 2 Thessalonians 1:8, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." What is the gospel? The gospel has facts to believe in the death of Jesus. The gospel has promises, conditional promises. Promises that one by faith must meet before they receive the blessing. The gospel has commands to be obeyed. What if we get that wrong? I'm hearing some of my brethren now say that the idea of sincerity will cover misunderstandings of the gospel. Is that what the Bible teaches? Has God drawn a circle? Let me show you in the Scriptures. There was debates in the first century about how a person becomes Christian. There were debates when it came to the Judaizing teachers, like in Acts 15 and verse 1, where it says certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." That was an issue of difference. Should we have just drawn our circle to clue them in and say, "You know what? You have your opinion, I have my opinion, and everybody's okay"? That's not what Acts 15 teaches, does it? Do you know what they did? Are you ready for this? This is shocking. They debated the subject. They came together and reasoned. And they came together and there were disagreements and evidence was presented. And we saw what the apostles delivered, and the apostles reasoned with people and they came to see the truth. Brethren, that's the only way we can find God's circle and make sure we're in it. There are people today trying to suggest that we don't even need to have that struggle. Galatians 1, again, within the context of the Judaizing teachers. The Judaizing teachers, they were saying you had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses to be saved. Is this a matter we can just draw our circle broader? Galatians 1:6, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you to the grace of Christ and to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who would trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so say I now again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed." Are there truths that God says we can understand and know and stand upon? Of course, of course. Now, you may say, "Well, what are we going to do? Not everybody sees it. Not everybody will accept it. It's going to create problems in my family." Let me tell you what I need to do. I need to, first off, between me and God and the Word of God, find out what is truth. You are not responsible to make people Christians. It's not your responsibility to make everybody believe the truth. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, we can plant and we can water. God will give the increase. I'm praying some of my brethren want to take on as their own personal effort something that is not their job. let God draw a circle. You know, in my example, my case, I mean, I was a student. But I just saw, I don't know why my generation was different from another generation. I don't know why it was not difficult for my generation to see this compared to the current generation. But I could see that if we differed in the area of how one becomes a Christian, when I stand on that, that's going to change where I attend. And there's some people say, you don't have to do that. Well, we'll talk about that at the end of the lesson. You see, Galatians 1:10, Paul talks about here, you know, through the God giving this message through Paul. The temptation that we have is that we want to please people. In Galatians 1:10, for do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which is preached by me is not according to man. I'll never forget when I went home after obeying the gospel in October, having studied it. My dad wasn't very happy with me. It wasn't a few months later my brother obeyed the gospel. And I'll never forget my dad taking me out in the backyard. We were walking to the backyard. He says, son, now I understand you taking the stand you took. You know, that's your business. I said, but did you have to bring your brother into it? Of course, my brother was 5 years older than me. And my brother didn't do it because of his younger brother. I assure you that. But as we look at the Gospels, we look at the whatever truths they may be of knowing who the Lord is, knowing His requirements, there is a struggle, but at the end of the tunnel there is truth. My brother took a stand like I did. And I'm so thankful that he did. He started attending somewhere else too. And those of you, we've got some from Edwards Lake Road here tonight, the old 77th Street building, that's where my brother took a stand. And by the way, at that time, I was studying some other questions. I was attending the University Church in Tuscaloosa, and I had some other questions that I was trying to work with on the nature and work of the church. I mean, when I first became a Christian, I found out there are a lot of things I got to work through and study through, and I don't regret any of it. Fellowship can challenge you to your core. But you see, that's the nature of truth. That's the nature of the grace of God. That's the nature of the zeal that ought to come in finding God's truth. This generation, as we talked about this last night a little bit, we're having the reading of the Bible decreasing and the reading of doctrines of men increasing. And I'm seeing on Facebook posts, I'm seeing other things where people basically are implying that some of the denominational popular preachers like Francis Chan and David Platt and Timothy Keller and others, and I'm saying you can't read these men. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying that I'm seeing men make implications, if not outright are saying, these are our brothers in Christ. Now, I will challenge that tonight, and we're going to look at that next. Can we extend fellowship to some of these popular preachers? Are they teaching the gospel? Is one saved without any conditions? And so let's now talk about water baptism. And I'm going to start off by going back in history to speak in a way to commend my religious background, and that was the Baptist Church. You know, there's a lot of things in the Baptist Church that I appreciate that I learned and that I was taught. The people that I was associated with in the Baptist Church when I was growing up had a deep conviction in the Word of God, and I was taught to stand. There were people there within that church that really took Bible seriously. And it's interesting as you go back and you look at the question of baptism. Baptism has always created a challenge in the area of fellowship, and rightly so. Look at Ephesians 4. In Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 4, the Bible says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. What is the one baptism of Ephesians 4? You know, it's interesting as you go back to the Reformation movement, you begin to see there was controversy over this. I think it's the Anabaptist group. they began to see that almost universally people were practicing sprinkling of infants. Matter of fact, it had become entwined with the political structure. And in order to be a citizen of a city-state, you became that by infant baptism. And if you gave up infant baptism, it would have political ramifications. You look in Scripture. I can remember the study that I had at the university church. I began to look at baptism, and there were several things that came out in the first time I really seriously studied this. What role does baptism play in one's salvation? It's mentioned in Ephesians 4 as those certain things there's just but one of. But look at this verse. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ, Jesus, were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. What do we know about baptism? It's a burial. It's into Christ. And just emphasizing the fact that it's an immersion of adults. Look at Galatians 3:26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You know, the way some people are teaching today, the way some of my brethren are teaching, they think we're the only ones who've drawn a tighter circle that doesn't include other churches. I want to tell you on the subject of baptism, and rightly so, the position that we take on baptism will affect fellowship. And you know what? The other groups do that. I'm not being invited to go to some of these other places to speak. You know, as they think that's just us, you know, we're legalistic and narrow-minded. I want to tell you, I see other religious groups very much limiting who has access to them. And so here we have the Reformation movement. Here it was a group that had the correct belief that only believers should be baptized and baptism was a burial. You know what happened? First off, as we've already suggested, they were right on this subject. A few more verses, Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. A person who is not a believer should not be baptized. Infants aren't believers. Acts 8:36, the Ethiopian eunuch. He said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's believers that should be baptized. We've already looked at Romans 6. Colossians 2:12, another verse, talking about a burial, buried with him in baptism. So we look at these truths. Now let's go back to the Reformation history. What are you going to do if you lived at that time? And everybody's sprinkling. And now you get the copy of the Scriptures for the first time and you realize baptism is a burial for those who can believe. Man, you're in a tough spot. There's nobody practicing that. There's no one believing that. Maybe what the Anabaptists should have done is just stayed within Catholicism or Lutheranism or the other, let's say, groups that were the Protestant groups. Maybe they should have stayed within that group and draw no circles of fellowship. Now, that's not what happened. Both the Catholics and the Protestant groups persecuted these guys, and they had to start out and separate themselves, and it had to happen. And let me show you why. Differences on that subject just couldn't have gone on. There were those that would say, well, you can baptize an infant, and others say, you can't. And I want to tell you, you may think, oh yes, they could have just been open-minded, and they could have said it didn't matter. But I want to tell you something. Those who found the truth, they would have never given into that. They wanted their children to take that stand. They wanted to make sure their children had that one baptism. And when you say, you're okay and I'm okay, and we decided we could go on together with it, I want to guarantee you over time, and this is the major point of my lesson tonight, a compromise on fellowship will determine belief and practice over time. If those that had believed that baptism was an immersion for adults just went in and stayed in fellowship within those groups, I guarantee you it might not even been one generation where that belief would have been assimilated and people would have forgotten about it. Oftentimes, truth demands a separation of fellowship. And that's an important point. And I'll tell you again, many denominational groups understand that on things that are important. Now, when you say there's a doctrine that doesn't demand a separation of fellowship, oftentimes, and I'm not talking about in every case, in every circumstance, but in many times what we're doing is saying it doesn't matter. And what happens when you begin to say you can believe this, you can believe that, it doesn't matter, then what people do over time, they take the easiest way, just like the advice of the king that was telling those after the division in Israel that it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem, even though they know that's what God required. Now let's get to us. I never dreamed that men that I've known, that I've encouraged to preach, families that I've known that I've been supportive of them and they've been supportive of me. I never dreamed we would see where we were going to be on the opposite side of this question, and that is the purpose of baptism. And not only that we have the opposite side, but like I talked about last night, some of my brethren have changed their view and they won't give me the time of day. Won't talk to me. And that's my frustration. We talk about over and over again. If it's a matter of truth and we both love God, can't we study this? And it's just unbelievable to me that I've seen many of my brethren on Facebook and somebody asked them publicly, what is the purpose of baptism? And you had to ask them the question 50 ways, and then when it's all said and done, they never answer the question. We're talking about gospel preachers. What's the purpose of baptism? Acts 2:38, first gospel sermon. We read about Mark 16:16 earlier. What was to be preached? You know, he that believeth and is baptized will be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Here we have the fulfillment of the Great Commission beginning in Jerusalem like Luke 24 talks about. Here's what was preached. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I know brethren sometimes have struggled over this question. They have. You look at restoration history and you'll find there some people say, well, you know, what if somebody is just baptized to obey God? Do they have to know it's for the remission of sins? There was a brother of several weeks ago put out an article in this area that is by the title of Do Creeds Make Christians? And he was talking about David Lipscomb and what he called about the rebaptism controversy. And David Lipscomb was advocating that if somebody just was baptized to obey God, it ought to be accepted. Now, I want to tell you something about David Lipscomb. He was an honorable man. He was a man that would discuss things with people. He was a guy that you get down with and open the Bible, and you could talk about these things. And I want to tell you something. David Lipscomb lost this battle. Brethren studied it. They discussed it. And let me tell you why he lost the battle. He didn't lose the battle because he wanted to, you know, somehow create his own ideas and thoughts and that he, you know, we were going to follow David Lipscomb because he's a guy in restoration history. No. The battle was lost because of passages like Acts 22:16. We're talking about the purpose of baptism, and now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. But a passage, a very critical passage for me personally, was in Acts chapter 19. And good, I want to make sure in my outline we're going to get to this. Acts 19. You know, I faced that very question. I'll never forget when I heard Ron Goldston on a Wednesday night give the plan of salvation for me the first time. I'll never forget going home and studying it, and my roommate got upset about me. What are you studying? And I was telling him what I was studying, and he didn't like it because that hadn't been what we'd been taught, you know, in our raising in the church that we were both a part of. But I studied it and I tested it. And I'll never forget the next Wednesday night that I came to that church service. I came up to Ron before he was about to teach his class. I said, Ron, I heard your presentation. And I've tested it. And I do believe now that water baptism is the final step into Christ for the remission of sins. And Ron, I've been baptized. And I had been baptized. I had been baptized sincerely to obey God. And you know what he did? And I'm so thankful he did this. He got somebody immediately to go teach his Bible class. And he took me into another room and I'm going to share with you what he shared with me. He says, Larry, you're right. Baptism is for the remission of sins. And there's one baptism. And you receive the one baptism only once in a lifetime. Make sure you got the right one. And here's a question that Paul raises that you and I ought to raise and brethren raise. Into what were you baptized? Look at Acts 19. Sincere people being baptized to obey God. Notice how that fell short. And it happened while Paulus was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." Now notice, the question here is about the Holy Spirit. And they hadn't heard about the Holy Spirit. Now that's the question. Look at the next thing that Paul asked in verse 3. And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" Now wait just a minute, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. Now why are we suddenly shifting into the question of baptism? Acts 2:38. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit's connected to baptism. Paul knew when they did not know about the Holy Spirit, there was a problem with their baptism. Not a problem with their sincerity. Not a problem with their desire to obey God. Verse 4. And Paul said, "John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Sincere people, didn't know Jesus had come, knew he was going to come from John's baptism. A sincere baptism that was insufficient. You know, I look back over my baptism. Ron insisted that I do that. And did you know that I was baptized at a service, I think it was August 13th, 1972. I still remember that. I came forward that morning at the Baptist Church, Huffman Baptist Church. I came forward and I had done my own Bible study. And I believed that I needed to be baptized. And I'll never forget, I was up there on the front pew, and this question was asked of the people who had responded this morning. "Do you believe that God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you of your sins?" The person next to me said yes. The next person said yes. So it came my turn. I said yes. I was kind of, you know, I wasn't aware of any of this biblically. And I had just confessed that God had saved me. They wanted that confession made before I was baptized. Do you know what I didn't do? I didn't stand up before that audience and say that I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. The confession of Romans 10, 9 and 10. Now we're not trying to get picky here. I'm not trying to get here to come up here and say we're so smart and we've got it right and everybody else has got it wrong. But let me tell you, in my life, I wanted that one baptism. And the teaching that you have concerning the conditional promises relating to baptism do make a difference. And I want to tell you something. I had to stand. My dad was disappointed. My mother didn't understand what he was like. I had some relatives that wanted to beat on my shiny head. I can remember I started teaching some of my relatives. I was taught, by the way, at the University of Church how to teach the gospel. And I started teaching everybody I could find. And I began to get people that were angry with me. Because I talked about that one baptism. Do I regret that? No, no, no. Should I have stayed in the denomination that I had taught me that and stayed in it and said, "Okay, well, I'll believe the gospel and I'll still stay in that fellowship"? That's what that girl told me. I remember I told you about the girl that I was studying with and that was going to marry this young man. That's what that girl told me. He said her and her husband-to-be were going to stand and teach the gospel and stay within that denomination. Could I tell you, they didn't do that. And I say with shame, I'm afraid that she's influenced her family and some within her family to go the wrong direction. And so I started preaching this lesson because of the younger people. But as I've said, is this the right stand to take? Should we, on the basis of the gospel, limit our fellowship to those who teach it? Mark my words, brethren. When you begin to ask some of our friends and brethren in some of these house churches, some of them take a stand. But most of them do not. And you begin to ask the question, who is my brother? You may be surprised at the answer that you get. The last section in the lesson will be yours. Remember, I made a point earlier. Your fellowship over time will determine your teaching and your belief. What I'm saying in a case like this, if I don't stand on this, my influence will be nothing. I'll eventually be assimilated. Let me give you some examples in history. If you joined a local denomination and held on to the gospel, that, now I actually talked to this young couple about this. If you did that, let me tell you what's going to happen practically. First off, they would be glad to take your contribution. But guess what? They won't invite me to come preach there. At that time, they thought I was a good guy. They thought I was teaching the truth. I said, they'll never invite me in any public way to teach. The only people they're going to allow to teach, guess what? That would believe the other side of the issue. Are they drawing a legalistic narrow circle? No, they're standing on what they believe. And I respect them for that. And if you started teaching what you believe, you may find some difficulty. And you know, as you begin to look at this, you really do see that churches that believe there are truths that have to be held on to, it does determine fellowship. Separation of fellowship is demanded. I'm going to give you an illustration that I found humorous and interesting. Ken Craig, a few years ago, put me onto this. He was in South America, and he heard about a group called the Confederatos, I believe. I've got it later named. Do you know who the Confederatos are? Did you know that after the Civil War, 10,000 people moved from the South to Brazil? They weren't going to give in to the Yankees. The South shall rise again. They were going to create a Southern culture there, and maybe they were going to come back and retake the South or do something along those lines. They were going to go and make a difference. They weren't going to give in. Here's a picture, son. Did you know what? They're in Auburn. They've got a huge collection of Confederato letters. You know, I just found that the other day. I found it fascinating. Here are these people. Here's Jimmy Carter visiting, when he became a president, he visited Brazil, and there was a monument to the Confederatos, and he met some Confederato descendants. Can I tell you something about the Confederato descendants? They're Brazilian. They speak Spanish. They have some knowledge of their culture, but they were totally assimilated. You know, it's interesting here. They have a festival every July called the Festa Confederata. And they wear Confederate flags and Confederate uniforms. Instead of shooting fireworks, they'll shoot their guns into the air. And you know what? They're Brazilians. With an interesting little celebration. If we compromise on the gospel, brethren, as I suggested Sunday night, we need closed doors. Let's just speed up the process. And let's just go join the church of our choice and those that would hold that view. But if the gospel is, as I've stated tonight, I'm not trying to give other people a hard time. I'm not trying to pat us on the back and arrogantly say, we've got it all right. Look at us. No, 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 no. I am saying that I found truth. I believe it's truth. Until I'm convinced it's not, I will stand. The modern day house church movement is a halfway house to denominationalism. I've seen it happen. You may say, well, you know what's going to happen in this area? I don't. Let me make clear. I don't know what's going to happen in this area. I'm not trying to represent the beliefs of anyone. Understand this. But from the experience that I have had in other places with people that I have known, oftentimes when you have these groups in this particular movement, within a 2-year period, if the house church even lasts, the majority of those within those groups will go into denominationalism or ultra-liberalism. Let me tell you another story just real quickly. The University Church in Tuscaloosa, that group called me out of denominationalism. I remember that Gus Nichols would come in and sometimes preach for an hour and a half there. He was a well-known debater in the 70s. Ron Goldston insisted that I take a stand, and I'm so thankful he did that. By the way, it took me a few more days to examine those verses, and I obeyed the gospel that next Sunday night. You know what the University Church does now? They don't call anybody abominationalism anymore. They have an elder that blogs prolifically, and he basically says that we've made, that we've made baptism a sacrament because we insist it's for the remission of sins. And when somebody comes in from another denomination, they can be in their fellowship. In this case, somebody comes from a Baptist background, and their home church will be listed as the Baptist church. Now again, if that's your view of fellowship, that's fine. But I want to tell you, the place of baptism is significant to me. And right now we're facing within churches of Christ broadly. I'm not talking about just the house church movement. But we're seeing a back-to-denominational movement. In 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, Paul talked about the stand they needed to take against sexual immorality. And in verse 2, it says, you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. In verse 6, he says, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? A compromise of fellowship in times will determine practice. And one other thing, we talk about freedom. There's a lot of people say, well, you shouldn't preach like this. You shouldn't offend somebody. Again, I don't want to defend you. I hope I've come across tonight like I'm not patting myself on the back. But let me tell you something about truth. Somehow saying, I'm open-minded and it doesn't matter. I'm open-minded. That doesn't get you to the gospel. It doesn't get you to be under the lordship of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 11:3, notice how Paul put it here, but I fear lest somehow as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he comes, preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, whom you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted. Now notice here, you may well put up with it. And Paul's saying you shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't just let anybody come in. Let us anybody come in, teach you anything. And later on in this passage, I think it's sort of somewhat humorous here. He says, for you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. You put it up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. In other words, he's saying, don't you see what you're doing? When you just let anyone come in and teach, and you accept any teaching, and you think you're so proud and elitist and so knowledgeable it doesn't matter, he says, look what this is doing to you. Verse 21, to our shame, I say that we are too weak for that. But in whatever anyone else is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. Bob Waldron, in an article that he wrote a few years ago, he says, tolerance and ecumenism are like father and son. The grandfather is a lack of respect for the authority of the Bible. The existence of ecumenism demands tolerance. The movement, the ecumenical unity, has involved the discounting of more and more that it might be important enough to differ over. And could I tell you today, the church is today, you know what the new thing that's being given up for tolerance? Do I need to tell you? And that's what the Bible teaches on homosexuality. People are going to give that up too. There is a spirit and an attitude. Again, truth. We find truth. We humbly find that truth. We've got to stand on that. I want to tell you something for my family. I'm glad I took such a stand. I simply want to be a Christian. I simply want to have the gospel. I simply want to be able to be in a congregation where I have brothers and sisters who humbly but likewise saying, I want the truth. And brethren, that doesn't mean we become arrogant and that we'll divide into 1,000 pieces. I hear some people say that, yeah, well, if you believe that, you just might as well meet a telephone booth. How many people are going to agree with you on everything? I'm not saying people agree with me on everything. That's not what I'm saying now. There's more to fellowship, and we could talk about that. But even as a young man, I could recognize a truth that comes from God, and you know that it is true. You dare not compromise. I hope the lesson has been received in the spirit that I wanted to give it. We urge you tonight, if you've never yet received the one baptism, we want to urge you to do that. We're not speaking of baptism by itself saving. We're really talking about the gospel of Christ saving. We're talking about faith saving. But we do understand as the conditional promise in receiving God's grace, one who believes, one who has repented of their sins and made that one confession should be baptized. That wash away their sins, to find the remission of sins, to be into Jesus Christ, to put on Christ. You may be visiting tonight from a denominational background. I hope I have not made you feel uncomfortable in the sense of somehow you're saying, well, your denomination is right and everybody else is wrong. That's not what I've been saying. I've been talking about trying to study a Bible question and come to the conclusion on that. And yes, it may cause you to have a need to leave where you're attending, but I'm asking you to this as you study the Scriptures. And I simply want to find the truth and stand on the truth, and that's really the goal here. We live in a day where I think all the denominations are going through the shifts in this culture, and there's a lot of confusion going on. And I'm saying, brethren, there's one way to solve it. And let's study together. Let's love the Lord in such a way to be found in Him. And that is the plea this evening. You've been a good audience. I want to urge you tonight, if you're ready now, we'd love to assist you in becoming a Christian. Let's be a Christian. Let's walk by faith. Would you come as we stand and sing?